This is quite a difficult passage, Matthew 23. It's not an easy passage because it's quite long and it's full of criticisms of a group of people we've never met. And so it gets very easy for us to say, well, look at them. No wonder Jesus criticized them. And forget that actually we have our faults too. So it's difficult to get through this without sort of finishing with a prayer. Dear God, thank you that we're not like the Pharisees. Which I don't think is the point of this. We'll have a go at it anyway. Maybe I'll throw out a few thoughts that you can follow through in the week. Matthew 23 then. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide. There's a little sort of box that went on their forehead containing a piece of scripture. And the tassels on their garments long. They were sort of prayer tassels. That's a symbolic reference. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men! Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee! First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Oh, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Nigel Wright was watching television one day, and he says that the tennis player came grumpily into the television interview room. He just lost a vital match in the Wimbledon's men's single tournament. He was tired and cross. Worse, in the course of the game, screened on live television, he had lost his temper and sworn at the umpire. It had not been a good day at the office. The interviewer was more interested in the swearing than in the tennis. Wasn't he sorry now, he asked, for what he had said? The tennis player rounded on him. Are you perfect? He demanded. There was a cute, confused splutter from the unseen interviewer, caught between the outrageous claims of perfection and the unthinkable admission that he too was human. Then shut up, retorted the player, having made his point. The incident became briefly more important than the tennis. The player had broken the law, which, although unwritten, had been assumed by many in the media. He had been rude to a journalist. So how many Pharisee points does it claim, does it need to become one? And are we being altogether fair on the Pharisee? Are we perhaps misrepresenting them? We tend to put them in the grouping of those who insist on all kinds of religious observances. You should fast on a Friday, kneel down and stand up at the right points in church, cross yourself, earn as many celestial good marks as you could, or perhaps you shouldn't play cards or wear makeup or go to the cinema. You should read your Bible every day. Rules and rules that some of us were brought up in different Christian traditions. And we kind of tend to think that's like what the Pharisees were like, but in fact, that's really misrepresenting the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group with strong political belief, backed up with religious sanctions. Their rules were designed to encourage the people to obey the law as best they could. And if there were any doubt, they made up rules for guidance so that the people wouldn't unwittingly break God's rules. They weren't particularly trying to set up a system of hoops that people had to jump through to be saved. They were trying to save them from what they felt was disrespect to God's laws. And it just became more and more complicated the more and more laws they had to make, the more and more questions they were asked. They were on a crusade to make society more moral, to make people more honest, to make life better for everyone, to create a nation that pleased God. They were well-meaning in their own way. Of course, when you try to make society better and when you try to improve other people's morals, you always end up being a hypocrite. Like the international journalists, News International journalists in the Leveson Inquiry, simultaneously splashing people's sins all over their papers while hacking into people's phones. Pointing out the sins of others while they themselves were open to scrutiny. We've seen it in other people, and frankly, if we're honest, we see it in ourselves. And perhaps if this passage has any use, it's to allow us to see ourselves in true light. Wendell Berry, the commentator, has a little poem. It's called "A Warning to My Readers." I'll share it with you. "Do not think me gentle because I speak in praise of gentleness, or elegant because I honour the grace that keeps this world. I am a man crude as any, gross of speech, intolerant, stubborn, angry, full of fits and furies. That I may have spoken well at times is not natural. A wonder is what it is." So let's go on to the complaints of the Pharisees. We're just going to throw these on the screen quickly and go through them. I hope to pick out the odd point that might not be obvious. And maybe just relate a few of them to our lives. I'll probably end up relating them to my life more than yours, but maybe you share some of my faults. Matthew 23 then, verses 3 to 4. Jesus says, "Listen, do what the scribes and teachers tell you. They're here to open the scriptures to you, but do what they tell you to do, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they preach." It's no good, Jesus is saying, showing you how to avoid angering God if they don't show you how to please God. And their own religion, he says, fails to please God. Verses 5 to 7. Verses 5 to 7. Everything they do is done for men to see. They were very public, these guys, in their religion. And nothing wrong in being public in your religion. There's nothing particularly virtuous about hiding your religious beliefs or practices. It's just a mistake to think that God is impressed by them, right? If our character, if our heart does not correspond to what we preach. We might agonize, well, you might agonize for ages about what to wear to church. I'm not clothes conscious. So the usual conversation in our house goes, "You're not going to church in that, are you?"
Come with a Scottish accent.
Yeah, it does come with a Scottish accent, Andrew. And some of you might feel it's very important to be in the right clothes, you know. But it's God who looks on the inside. It's God who looks on the inside. And verses 8 to 11, these guys love to be put on a pedestal, to be called teacher, and for everyone to greet them in the street. And it can be lovely to be on a pedestal, but it's actually quite lonely there. And Jesus says, "You have one teacher, the Christ, the greatest among you will be your servant." They were getting it all wrong. They were wanting to please God. They wanted to be something they weren't. One thing they were not was servant of people. They loved to be the masters. They loved to be making the rules. They loved to be pointing the finger. They loved to be consulted and put people's lives on the right track. But not by being a servant. Not being a servant. It wasn't part of their job description. You could call them all sorts of things, but servant was one thing they weren't. Have you noticed how often the most self-righteous and most critical Christians do not fit the term servant? If you gave a description of a servant to the police, they wouldn't arrest those guys. So Jesus kind of fleshes this out. He launches into seven woes. And just go through them quickly. Verses 13 to 14. "You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces, but don't enter." Kingdom of Heaven was supposed to be good news to the poor, good news to the nations, people of all nations. What's going on here is Jesus is laying down something that's going to bring the people of the world, especially the poor, into the kingdom of God. It's all about people coming to know God and a justice of righteousness, a change, creating a body of people on earth who will serve the poor, who will serve the oppressed, who will turn the world into something better than it is. But that was a door that the Pharisees never opened. They never opened the door of the kingdom of God to other nations. And they didn't change the world, didn't make the world a better place. Verse 15. He said, you'll go all around the world to make a hypocrite. But then when he becomes a hypocrite, you make him exactly like you. Multiplying numbers. They just wanted more Pharisees. For Pharisees read Baptists. And so many people, I mean, this is a sin of ministers, you know, you launch into an evangelistic campaign, not to increase the kingdom of God, but to get more people into your church. It's a huge temptation. Ministers all over the world are guilty of this. They just love big campaigns if it brings more people into their church. But Jesus says it's not about that. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about changing people's lives. Being interested in people for their own sake. Verses 16 to 22. There's a whole list of things you could swear by. And so if you swore by something, then you had to keep to it. And if you swore by something else, then you didn't have to keep to it. And Jesus says, you know, listen, you know, just tell the truth. Don't need to swear on anything. Just be people of the truth. And verse 23 to 24, there's a lack of sense of proportion in verses 23 to 24. They tithe. In fact, they have the little window box with the mint and the dill whatever what you have on your window box. Or maybe you have a little yogurt pot in your kitchen. It's growing a bit of parsley or something, yeah? And you tithe the leaf of that. That's great. Great, you know? Nothing wrong in that. But Jesus said, you forget the more important things. Micah 6, verses 6 to 8 is one of my favorite verses. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Well, we're good at Sunday services in Perracht, on the whole, are we not? We have many visitors who come on holiday and always they say, oh, that's, what a great church, great service, loved it. So many compliments about our Sunday service, which is good. I'm not saying anything wrong in that. We're good at Sundays in Penracht. We're good at Sundays in Penracht. It's just there's another 6 days to the week afterwards. And those are the 6 days that worry me. And if things go wrong on a Sunday, and they do, imagine how badly they can go wrong in the week. It's in the week that everything goes wrong. When you're standing here and worshipping the Lord, everything just seems great. But it's only one day of the week, and it's the other six that concerns God. I mean, to enjoy God 6 days of the week and to serve him. And Jesus says, listen, you get things right, you know, you get things right on one day, get it wrong on six. You tithe. But then you forget justice and mercy. It says you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. That got a big laugh among his listeners. Doesn't translate easily into modern modern culture. The Pharisees used to have a little sieve they put over a cup. They were drinking a cup of wine or a cup of water. They'd have a little sieve over it. The reason being that an insect might fall into it. Now, insects were unclean. So if an insect falls into your cup and you drink what's in the cup, what happens to you? Well, technically, theoretically, you become ceremonially unclean. So to avoid that, they went around little sieves, and whenever they had a cup, the sieve would go on top. People laughed at that. You can be pretty sure that people out in the country working in the fields did not have a sieve over any cup they drank out of. People in their houses didn't all have sieves, but the Pharisees did. And people laughed at it. And then Jesus kind of spices it up with a pun. A gnat in Aramaic is, if I get the pronunciation right, is kalma. A camel is gamla. There's a bit of a pun here. So Jesus says, you strain the kalma and you swallow a gamla. Hey, even you laughed. Well, some of you even laughed at that. So that was a good one. That was Sunday night at the Apollo, Jesus style. And people laughed at it. They say, yeah, that's good. Swallow a gnat. Strain a gnat, swallow a camel. Verses 25 to 26. Woe to you, teachers of the law. You clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of greed. Outwardly, neat and tidy. Inwardly, a mess. Does it sound familiar to you? Does to me. Ceremonial clean, as in verses 27 to 28. Just goes on, again, the same sort of thing. They're like whitewashed tombs. They used to paint the tombs on the hillside, the graves on the hillside white, in case people brushed up to them on their way to the temple. And if you touched a tomb on your way to the temple, you were ceremonially unclean. So they whitewashed them, you see, so you'd see them and avoid them, walk around them. And they look quite pretty when you whitewash them. They look quite neat and scattering the hillside. They look quite pleasant. Bit of a thing for tourists on the way to take a photograph of. And Jesus says, you know, you like those tombs, you know, you're not neat and tidy, pretty on the outside, inside, not so good. You're dead on the inside, but you look great on the outside. Actually, that's a pretty good description of much of modern society. It looks good on the television, but inside, it's a mess, it's corrupt. Verses 29 to 32, religion there for show. And it's not just for show, but it actually knocks down. It twists what's there. There's a great day of tomb building. It was very popular, tomb building, in those days. In fact, tomb building for great people in the past was quite a fashionable thing to do. King Herod even built a tomb for King David, although David, bless him, died 1,000 years before. But, you know, so building a tomb to honour an ancestor was very good. And Jesus said, yeah, you honour the ancestors. Actually, some of the greatest preachers of God's word were killed and stoned and executed here in this city. And, you know, if you'd been alive then, you lot would have probably done the same. So those are the verses we've looked at. Conclusion. Well, a religion of the Pharisees was ostentatious, but it was also quite aggressive. It was also very judgmental. And although designed to put people right with God, it only scratched the surface. Didn't change the heart. Did nothing for the poor. Very little for the poor. Did little for those oppressed. Did little to change the injustice of the world. Did little to diminish the violence. Did little to diminish the misery in which the majority of people lived. In a sense, it became inhuman. It concentrated on the wrong thing. It looked good on the Sabbath day. It was the other 6 days of the week that the wheels came off the cart. Didn't do anything. It just maintained a religious status quo. Perhaps we should learn a few lessons. Vincent Donovan, the modern writer, said, The day we are completely satisfied with what we have been doing, the day we have found the perfect, unchangeable system of work, the perfect answer, never in need of being corrected again, on that day we will know that we are wrong, that we have made the greatest mistake of all. We are work in progress. And we should always remember that we are work in progress. We are not the finished article, and we should never kid ourselves that we are. Another lesson that we should learn, again, this comes from Vincent Donovan. Do not try to call people back to where they were, and do not try to call them to where you are, as beautiful as that place may seem to you. You must have the courage to go with them to a place that neither you nor they have ever been before. That's mission advice. Don't call people to be where you are, but go together to somewhere new. Don't try and just fill the church with little clones of yourself. It won't look good. It won't be good, I tell you now. Don't fill a church with clones of ourselves. But as we bring people, encourage people into the kingdom of God, let's go somewhere we've never been before, together, to change. There were only ever about 7,000 Pharisees at any one time. They had a huge influence, and it wasn't a positive influence. 7,000 people with a similar kind of influence that was good might have changed the nation. So talk to people as people important to God. They are important to God. In conversation, we're not the most important. It's the people we're sharing the faith with, their story, their journey. Conversation makes evangelism possible. Coming to people and imposing a ready-made solution on them is the Pharisee way to evangelism. Didn't work then. It doesn't work now. True evangelism is messy, time-consuming, takes quite a while, and never, ever produces on this earth the finished article. And neither are we. So let's pray. If the band, please join me on the platform. Let's bow our heads and pray. So, Father, we ask, Lord, just please stop us being Pharisees. Stop us, Lord, from making the mistakes the Pharisees made. Remind us we're not the finished article. Remind us, Lord, that it's 6 days of the week till next Sunday. And what happens on these 6 days is all important. Give us the right words to lead people. Give us the right spirit to bless the poor, to bless those who need us. Give us, Lord, a servant heart, to serve a world and not judge it. Lord, we'll bring our offering to you now, and may this offering be part of our offering of love and gratitude to you. In Jesus' name, amen.